I want to encourage you to use your imagination now. I want to ask you to imagine being a young pastor. Imagine, as a young pastor, having received a commission from an apostle. Imagine being told by an apostle to go and work with people who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, to be involved with people who are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons, committed to myths and human commands, and prone to turning away from the truth. Imagine working with people who speak evil, they quarrel, they're foolish, they're disobedient, they're slaves to their passions and their pleasures, and they pass their days in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Imagine being the pastor who works with those kinds of people. And when you imagine those things, I hope you find yourself asking, as this imagination takes on some color and texture in your mind, you ask yourself, how does a pastor work with people who, by their willingness to stir up division, show their warped sinfulness? How does one sinner called to shepherd God's sheep possibly work in such a negative environment in order to make other people, other sinful people like himself, devoted to the doing of good works? How does a pastor exhort and rebuke with all authority and assure that no one disregards him? How does he do that? How can people bent and buckled by the fall, people governed by their sinful urges and reflexes and desires, ever come right? How? Well, pastors do ask themselves questions like that. But they're not alone, because parents ask themselves those kinds of questions, and married people ask themselves those kinds of questions, and concerned citizens are interested in the answer to those questions. Because you see, we're all sooner or later forced to ask ourselves, how on earth can the effluent of the fall be processed and remedied in such a way that good will result? How? Have you found yourself wondering about that? How on earth will what is crooked and bent and broken and corrupt, how will it come right? Do you find yourself tearful about that, with your fingers in your hair, if you've got it, saying, how? Well, for people asking those kinds of questions and desperate about those kinds of needs and observations, our text passage is a great encouragement. And so, won't you go with me to Titus chapter 3. Listen as I read the first 11 verses to you. And may God encourage us as we ask these how on earth questions. Paul says to Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So here we have a letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege, his traveling companion on his second and third missionary journey. Someone whom Paul had left behind on the island of Crete. And this young Titus, this young pastor, had a mammoth task on his hands. But his theology gave him hope. And on this Pentecost Sunday, our theology will give us hope if we clarify it in our minds. This hope comes as we appreciate the bad news. And as I started the sermon, I trust that you were overwhelmed by just how bad the news was. The world is in a mess. Let's face it. The bad news that we've highlighted from these verses is always the context for the good news. The diamond shines brightest on the black background on the jeweler's counter. And so we appreciate the good news in light of the bad news. We're aware of the bad news and we don't want to focus exclusively on the bad news. We want to be encouraged by the good news. Did you notice it there in verses 4 to 7? Let me read it again. Do you see the but? Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that something to celebrate today? In all the bad news, in all the negativity, in all the hopelessness that just seems to absolutely waterlog the world, to think of the goodness and loving kindness of God. Doesn't that buoy your spirits? To think of the reality of salvation, the Bible proclaiming a Savior who actually saves. He doesn't just try and save. He doesn't just make salvation possible, but He actually saves sinners. And He does that not in response to their work, but because of His own power and mercy. There's washing and regeneration and renewal. Isn't that good news to think of new life, rebirth, complete transformation? 1 Peter 1 verse 3 speaks of being born again to a living hope. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 speaks of a new creation. Isn't it worth celebrating when you realize that all of this happens as a result of the outpoured Holy Spirit? who has come to us from the Christ who ascended to heaven. He went in order to send the Holy Spirit. And it is this vital ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that must be very much in the forefront of our thinking, not only today, but all the time. Every day, whenever we think of the work of God being seen and experienced in our lives by us and by others, then it is that we must think of the Holy Spirit. You do want the work of the Holy Spirit to be seen, don't you? By yourself and by others. If that's the case, then think of the Holy Spirit. When you think of the health of the local church, and that's what we gathered together to pray for, where the sins and activities mentioned here in Titus are so visible and so destructive, and where the effects of new life can be so visible, so beneficial, we think of the Holy Spirit. When we think of doing good to the world, and we think of goodness coming and health coming, we think of the Holy Spirit. When we desire peace and joy, confidence in this world and the next, we think of the Holy Spirit. And when we think of all these things, then it is that our hearts must be powerfully drawn, affectionately drawn to the work of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus did say, if you were here last Sunday when we looked at John chapter 17, remember that we looked at John chapter 17 in the context of the upper room discourse, where Jesus had said to his disciples that he was going to leave them, but he reassured them that the reason why he was leaving them was to send the Holy Spirit to them. And so we want to ask ourselves in the next 10 or 15 minutes, what are the specific ministries that the Holy Spirit fulfills, ministries that you and I so desperately need? Are we able to go away this morning with the encouragement of knowing what the Holy Spirit does and how we depend upon His ministry? Now, I'm so thankful for having a library. And I'm so thankful that one of the books in my library was a book by John MacArthur, a recently published book on systematic theology. And in his chapter on the ministries of the Holy Spirit, how lovely to see no fewer than 27 distinct ministries mentioned and listed in alphabetical order. Now, I'm going to do what every hermeneutical professor would warn any preacher against. And I can see Marius smiling because he knows exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to mention 27 ministries. Now, that's bad news for any preacher. I mean, it's one thing to have 3 points, but to have 27 points, you really are asking for trouble. But you'll be thankful that I mentioned to you under the letter A that the Holy Spirit adopts. He is the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Under the letter B, the Holy Spirit baptizes and He bears witness. We're all baptized into one Spirit, into one body. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Under the letter C, the Holy Spirit calls people to ministry. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. The Holy Spirit convicts. When He comes, He will convict the world, as Marius prayed earlier, of sin and righteousness and judgment. Under the letter E, the Holy Spirit empowers. Under the letter F, the Holy Spirit fills. Go to G, and there you see that the Holy Spirit guarantees and He guards. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance, Paul could say to the Ephesians. He guards us. He helps us to guard the good deposit by the Holy Spirit. The letter H, the Holy Spirit is the helper. The letter I, the Holy Spirit illuminates, and He indwells, and He intercedes. When we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our groaning before God. The letter L, the Holy Spirit leads. P, He produces fruit and provides spiritual character. He regenerates and reminds and restrains and resurrects and reveals truth, searching and uncovering that which is hidden. He sanctifies. He seals. He selects elders. He sends. He strengthens. And He teaches. 27 ministries, and there are others that you could add. But the point of mentioning these is to simply ask this question. When last did you come to the frightening realization that unless God the Holy Spirit graciously does what only He can do, what would become of us? What would become of us? How would churches function? How would families function? How would individual believers function if God the Holy Spirit didn't do these 27 things that have been listed as being done specifically by the third person of the Godhead? When you feel desperate, when you feel dry, when you feel distant from God, when you feel urgent, I need God. Are you able then to go in these 27 different directions, pleading that God the Holy Spirit would come and minister to you as the Bible reveals Him uniquely to do? What a wonderful blessing that is, to realize that without the powerful, vital ministry and operation of God the Holy Spirit, we would not have washing and regeneration and renewal. There would be no spiritual life. The Father sent the Son. The Son did His work. But it's the Holy Spirit who takes that work and applies it to individual human souls. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no fellowship. There'd be no liberty. There'd be no life and peace. There'd be no power. There'd be no spiritual gifts. There'd be no spiritual protection. The armor that Christians wear is the armor of the Holy Spirit. There'd be no truth known. There'd be no unity felt. There'd be no wisdom exercised. There'd be no worship to offer. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no Christian character on display. Because it is the Spirit who bears in our lives the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Where would we be without God the Holy Spirit? One of the things I like to do on Sunday morning, I like to get to the office early. It's a great joy for me to get here and find Maurice already here. One of the things I like to do when I arrive here early on a Sunday morning is come here into the sanctuary. And as I open the blinds and get light in, I find myself walking around and praying for you. Praying that God, the Holy Spirit, would work. That God would send power. That God would not allow us to be sleepy and distracted and distant and absent. That God would move. I love to do that. It was the Holy Spirit that overshadowed the Virgin Mary so that she conceived Jesus Christ in her womb. It was the Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus at his baptism and filled him beyond measure and sustained him in his temptation and in his life and his trial and his death. Don't you find it interesting that the unforgivable sin is blasphemy specifically against the Holy Spirit? Where would we be without the Holy Spirit? Do you find yourself loving him more when you hear these things? Do you find yourself yearning for him? We gathered together this past week, and it was a glorious time of praying that God would help us not to grieve the Spirit and not to quench the Spirit, not to neglect him and resist him and put him to the test. Friend, fellow believer, if you aren't yet thoroughly persuaded, it is my prayer that you would be persuaded that as much as we need the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as we need his righteousness and his atoning blood, as much as we need those wonderful gifts, we need the Holy Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit's power because it is he who has been sent to take the merits of Christ and give them to us. And so I end by simply encouraging you to appreciate the Spirit. Appreciate the third person of the Godhead as much as you appreciate God the Father and God the Son. Appreciate the Spirit. Depend upon him. Love him. Learn from him. Let's crave together. Let's crave his anointing and his empowering. And let's pray for his leading and his enabling. Let's worship and revere him as God, now and always. And let's do as we're going to sing in a moment. Let's pray that he would revive his church again. It was the year 1861 when believers like us, ordinary nondescript, garden variety, plot op die aarde, people like us, gathered together to pray. And God sent his Spirit in power. Let's pray that he would do that again in George. He did it there in Paul, in our own country. Let's pray that he'd do it in our generation in George. Let's pray together.